So bumper stickers say a lot, don't they, about culture around us? Remember years ago, there was a one, many of us remember this one. It was, never trust anyone over 30. Now, that could be never trust anyone under 30. Oh, no, that's all right. There was, someone wrote, they were behind a car, and the bumper sticker said, resist authority. Resist authority. And that was just a few years back, resist authority. I guess today's, that has been taken over by things like defund the police. Authority, it's probably always been under question. I remember many years ago when I was in charge of a youth camp for our entire association, we had somebody that was a well-known speaker, and his brother was an even more famous speaker. And something took place at that camp, and as people were arriving and just kind of getting settled in and finding their place, and somebody stole my engineer's cap. It was kind of my signature thing at that time. And that was when I had some hair, even. And so I wasn't wearing it to protect the flesh there on top. And that was just, I figured that if somebody stole my cap for a short time, it was because they really liked me and they were having fun with me. Probably was somebody in my youth group. To this day, I don't know who it was. But we gathered for the staff just before everything was to get underway. And I said, well, just keep your eye open for my hat. Somebody's taking it. And then our speaker said, with his lovely, lovely British accent, he said, this camp is not going to go on until that hat is returned. I said, well, I'm sorry, are you picking up a spirit of rebellion here? And he looked, and then again, that lovely, lovely, I'm saying that for my British friend here today, who loves that word, in his lovely British accent, he said, you Americans have always been rebellious. You've been rebellious since the day you were born as a nation. Okay. My cap was quickly returned. So how are you with authority? The questions that that we have with our notes, and I really hope you get the notes, and I hope you take notes. Always pay attention to these questions. They are well thought out by me. They're well thought out, and we need to always personalize the things that we hear. Question number one says, how does your attitude, so you read this and you read, how does my attitude authority affect my relationships, all relationships, to God, to family, to friends? How does my attitude toward authority affect all your relationships? Finish this statement. I find God's authority to be what? You finish that sentence. The next question is, ask yourself. Actually, this is a two-part. Ask yourself, why do I submit? Why do I submit to God's authority? Now, if you've got a pen in hand and you've got those questions, please don't just rush off to, why, I respect his authority because I submit to it because he's God. Okay, next question. No, think about it before, and just ponder it and keep pondering it for hours and maybe days for the rest of your life. Again, ask yourself, how do I show respect for the authority of God's word? How do I show respect for his word? And the last question, with what aspect of authority might God say that I'm struggling? Me? Seriously, it's a serious question. Stop and think about it. God says, obey me. And you say, God's word says, obey. And you say, what? The authorities say, obey. And you say, think about it. Fundamental to our relationship to God is those who fear the Lord and walk in all his ways and serve him and love him. From Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Fundamental to all that is submission to his will and his ways. God is perfectly clear on the subject. He says in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, obey me and I will be your God. Foundational to growing in the fear of the Lord and practicing his presence is this business of being submissive and being subject to and obeying what he says. What he says about himself. What he says about the scriptures. What he says about family. What he says about being submissive to others, human beings. What he says about being submissive to the civil authorities. And what he says about being submissive to the leaders of the local church. Submissive. We begin this morning by, in terms of just following this kind of an order, is thinking about, first of all, the ultimate authority. I know from time to time we hear people say, whether it's in the home or in government, I'm the boss. The buck stops here. Whatever the authority is, it stops here. And when something goes wrong, everybody looks to that person and said, well, you wanted to have all the authority. You got it. And now you get all the blame. God's authority. He's referred to in the scriptures as the Lord. I've been reading in, sometimes you will see in that word Lord, there's a number of Hebrew words that are used interchangeably sometimes for the word Lord. Sometimes it's in all capital letters. When you see that in most of your translations, that refers to the name of God. This is his covenant keeping name, Yahweh. I am that I am. And because I am that I am, I command. Because that I am, I promise. Because I am that I am, I require of you. I'm the Lord. There are other Hebrew names that refer to him as in the kingly role. He's the boss. He's the authority, the authority that has the final word. Some will say when they read these words, I command. Now you obey. Sounds like, and I've heard this word a lot recently, sounds like whoever's saying, I command and you need to obey, It sounds like somebody, like, this is all about a power trip. When I ask the questions that I ask today, I encourage all of us to stop and really think. What does this mean when he says obey? And how do I respond under all circumstances? What about when I don't like what that means for me, for my family, for my church? Garden, I want to consider some garden variety, where this all begins, this authority. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, it just, to this point in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, to this point, we just have the first human being, Adam. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God commands, and with the command comes a promise. In the day you eat it, you will surely die. And when he ate, and when his wife, that gift from God, ate, when they were tempted by the enemy, Satan, who said, did God really say you can't eat any of this stuff? No, God didn't say you can't eat any of this stuff. So the first woman, Eve, said, well, he just said you can't eat from this tree in the center of the garden. Well, of course God said that. He knew that if you would just do that, you'd be like him. You'd have complete control of things. Your own destiny, as you know, you understand the difference between good and evil. Jeremiah chapter 7, really the theme verse of today, absolutely foundational to all this. Jeremiah chapter 7, about in the middle of your Bible thereabouts, if you're using a Bible like mine, listen to these words from verses 22 and 23. For when I brought you your fathers, verse 22, for when I brought your fathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices. I want to just pause for a moment. The editors of this, the translators of this version of the Bible, put that word just in there to pass on a sense of what's being said here, because God has said over and over and over again, on many occasions, I'm not interested in your sacrifices and burnt offerings. Your sacrifices and burnt offerings stink to me because there's something wrong. What's behind these sacrifices and burnt offerings is all out of whack. For when I brought you, your forefathers, out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all my ways. Just in Hebrew poetic form, he's repeating the same sort of thought. Obey, walk in all my ways, all the ways that I command you. Why? That it may go well for you. When God says, obey me, I'm God. Is he on a power trip? You really think? Any possible chance? Is he on a power trip? Is he kind of a sad sack to say, come on, obey me? No, he said, this is the reason why I'm saying to you, walk in all my ways, these things that I've commanded you. It's because I want it to go well with you. I want you to be on the right side of reality. So quickly, the things that we want to pursue and we want to be the boss of our lives. We see this from the time we're young children. And all the way to the end of our lives, we so naturally just want to take the reins and be in control of our destiny. And God says, these commands, these restrictions, these laws are for your good, because every single one of them have to do with the way I wired you. I made you in my image. I gave you a mind, and I gave you that can think and process information. I gave you emotions, so you can understand and kind of sift through life and be able to express yourself, even in so many ways similar to the way I express myself. I gave you these commands, and I said, obey me, so that it will go well for you. God says, obey me. You know, Jesus said, obey me as well. Parting words at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, Jesus said this to his disciples, that he's now turning the reins of his work on earth in human hands. He's turning it over to them. And he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He had given up authority. He had given up the authority to have the angels of heaven always singing his praises right there in his presence. And he poured himself out of heaven. He humbled himself and he took on flesh, the flesh of a baby. And he grew up and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man as he's going through all this process. And as he did that, he's now to the end of his physical life on earth. And he's about to ascend to the Father. And he said, the Father has now given me this authority, all authority in heaven and on earth, where I started. Now to you, disciples, go and make disciples of others, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know some of you know that. And then teaching them. Teaching them what? Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. His command was not fill their brains with just information. The information is critically important. And that information would unfold for the next 20 years in the hands of the disciples and the apostles. And this would come out, the words of Jesus ring through. Obey me. If you're going to be my follower, teach every single one of those people that say they want to be a follower. Give them the words that I said and teach them to do something with it. Do something with it. Why do we ask questions in your notes? Why? Is it just because I like questions? No, it's not. It's so that we'll start to grapple with things. And why would I say slow down on your answer in this and really process it? Stop and ponder. Why do I submit? And what would God say? It's kind of a blind spot for me when it comes to obedience. Then there's the Holy Spirit, who is, as the third person of the Trinity, three in one. My son-in-law, Reuben, when he prays, so often prays and gives thanks for the the triunity of God. Because what we're always dealing with is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Something that is so close to almost impossible for us to always wrap our minds around that. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is also spoken of, is the one who would speak. Jesus said, when I send him, he's going to speak of me. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. And he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. And he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. When we sing, I decided to follow Jesus, well, that's nice. But the big deal is that the Holy Spirit was the one who knocked on my mind, the gateway to my mind, and knocked on my heart and whispered in my ear and tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need now to do business with God. Jesus poured himself out of heaven to be your Savior. And he did. Now you need to make a decision and really trust him so that you'll have eternal life, so that you will know that you have eternal life, that you'll know you're not just, you are listening to his promise, and you haven't decided to just turn over a new leaf. You've decided to believe him when he said, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. We have God's authority, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do you respond to the three persons? How are you responding day in and day out to the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Then the question would be, how are you responding to God's holy word? Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're gonna look at just a few portions of Scripture, but it's important for us to see these. So I want you to turn toward the very close to the back of your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. At the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, the first chapter. This is what, these are guidelines for us as we consider this word of God. Somebody told me yesterday, I remember talking to somebody that from our church that decided to pick and choose what he or she believed. Just pick and choose. Evangelical Christians all over the world and in this country, many of them, vast percentages, I mean, really, 40, 50 or more percent saying, well, the Bible is one of the books of truth, but it's not the only one. Sadly, Jesus is one way to God. This is Christians, people who call themselves Christians. God's word is, well, it's a good idea. But listen to what Peter, toward the very end of his life, and this is like the closing chapters as he's about to be offered up as a sacrifice. And in verse 20, he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Way back there in the Old Testament and all the way through. Over the past month or so, I've been reading the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, I think of these words in the first chapter. He said, you know, God said to me, I knew you before you were ever born. And I've put my hand on you and I've given you an assignment. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Boy, when you read this, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I'm going to give you these words through the Spirit. And you're going to say them to kings and to people who want to snuff you out. And Jeremiah spoke God's word all the way to the end. What an amazing book in this Bible. Holy, these prophets were moved along, and none of this was the prophet's idea. Riding in a car in Pakistan with a Muslim driver, he said, and the question that I heard from him, and the question I heard from imams as well, they're all translated to me by my friends, is, why do you have so many different authors who wrote over 1600 years? We got our book just like that from Muhammad. What kind of a special book do you have that has to be compiled by all these different writers? I said, well, it's a powerful message that all is wired together by God's design so that people in all these different generations would get it and pass it on to us. And they would know by the majesty of the way this all came together. This is God's word. Turn to 2 Timothy. Go a little bit more forward in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, chapter 4. Oops. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Until I come to you, devote yourselves to the public reading. I'm in 1 Timothy. Pardon me, once again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those, like your mother and your grandmother, from whom you learned it, and you know them, so continue in that, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, that is through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It's God, it's inspired by God. God-breathed is a good way to express that issue of being inspired by God. And it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and for training us in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, I want you to know this. When I ask you the question about how do you respond to the authority of God's word, please remember this. As we have God's word, we need to read it and read it and read it, Old Testament, New Testament. We need to read it for understanding. When we read it and we look at a verse or a paragraph, a book of the Bible, as we read it, what's your approach to the Bible? You need to have a systematic approach to understanding God's word. And on one side, this is simple, but we need to follow it. The first thing you need to ask yourself is this question: what does it say? I tell the young guys who want to teach, young guys who want to preach, I'll tell you now, this is at the heart of it. As you prepare your mind and your heart, what does it say? Always when you read God's word, be asking yourself, what is this saying? What are the facts? And then you need to ask you, the second question is, what are the principles? Not just what does it say, but what does it mean? I tell these the young guys who want to teach and preach, as you think through what you want to communicate to kids or to adults, what's the theme of that verse, or what's the theme of that paragraph, or what's the theme of that chapter? What is the theme? What I mean by principles are these things. A principle is a truth that is not limited to a moment in time. When I was teaching this years ago, I was thinking about, as is often in different, about every 4 or 5 or 6 years, I had cars that were, on their last legs an awful lot. And so I was wondering, should I get a new car? I'll get just a cheap little car. A guy who was a car salesman said, all you need are keys and a heater. Just keys and a heater. We were in Minnesota. Just keys and a heater. That's all you really need. Nothing fancy. But I remember thinking about how would I know God's will on this subject? I mean, should I really spend real money on a car? And so I thought, and this is an illustration, folks, okay? This is a little humor. I opened my Bible as I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I closed my eyes and I pointed, and it said that Jesus told his disciples to go to the village opposite them, and there they would find a colt, the foal of a donkey. Untie it. And when the owner of that says, why are you doing that? Just say, the master has need of it, and bring it to me. I thought, I now have. God just spoke to me. I just read there. I asked God to show me, and I pointed to this verse randomly, and there it was. So I bought a Dodge Colt. And that was not what convinced me. It was just because the car was cheap. But you know, God's word, make sure you read often, Psalm 19, it talks about God's word. It begins worshiping with the stars proclaim the glory of God. The heavens proclaim that glory. And then God's word, his specific word, is so wonderful in its precepts. That's like principles, in its statutes, in its commands. It is so beautiful and so wonderful because God then brings order in. And just wonderful direction to our lives, even to the point that we would say at the end of Psalm 19, God having given that direction, just may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want to talk just briefly about these other authorities and there's the authority of the family. The authority of the family. You know, it seems like that our understanding of authority, God's authority, and the authority of the word, and the authority of civil society, and the authority even of the church, it begins, that understanding and that value, it begins in the home. And so often, parents, maybe out of fear, not of the Lord, but out of a fear of people, sometimes out of fear of what will their kids think of them, what will the neighbors think of them, they go so light in just requiring of the family that they be a family that respects authority and admires authority and values it. I remember one dad was, he told me that when I knew his child as a young child, and I knew that child as a college student and then a young adult, he said he was riding with his young child. And the child, they were both seat-belted in. And he wanted his child to grow up appreciating authorities. And he looked up and he saw a police car. And he said, oh, look, David, that's a policeman. And David got out of his seat belt and jumped up on the seat, and he's looking at, and he's waving at the police officer. And the police officer gave my friend a ticket. Some lesson on authority. And it was a lesson that could be repeated over and over again in their minds. And it was a good lesson for a dad or a mom to teach his or her children. The scriptures say, train up a child. Keep training the child. Keep training the child in the way he should go. Precepts and principles. Teach them commands. Teach them the rationale behind the commands. Teach them to your children. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. When they're not just old, as you teach them in a way that is consistent with the kind of personality that they have. Seriously, if you're an extrovert and your child is an introvert, don't just always fill in the blanks for them. They'll be satisfied with that. Just teach them according to their personality. Human authorities. This is a, how do you respond to human authorities? I'm talking about bosses, I'm talking about supervisors, teachers, neighborhood covenants. How are you with the authority of coaches and conductors? Then there's civil authorities. If you're keeping notes, this is beyond this. If you've got God as the ultimate authority, he is the perfect authority, and he sets the rules. And in Romans chapter 13, he said, be obedient, obedient, cooperative with these civil authorities. Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 7, and 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And finally, the authority of the local church. And I didn't plan today to spend a lot of time on any of those other authorities, but understand that if our understanding of the authority of God is what it should be, then even when it seems like it's going to really hurt to be obedient to a boss or to a police officer, when it seems unnecessary to have to jump through the hoops that are being laid out for us, again, by the civil law, or by a neighborhood covenant, when it seems unnecessary that a coach is making you run laps or run lines, as you cooperate, ultimately you're cooperating with God. But then there's this issue of, how about the authority of the local church? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to do just two more texts. Hebrews chapter 13. Here, whoever the author was, and there's all sorts of good ideas as to who this might be, but the author to Hebrews in this amazing book, as he concludes, verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authorities. Their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account for you, as men who are your shepherds. This presbyteros that in the local church that is over you. If you didn't get it by now, look at the second half of that paragraph. Obey them, so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Over the 30 years that I've been here, there have been different times when some people have just kind of, everybody in authority seemed to be of any kind, seemed to be the bad guy. And I remember one of our teachers here that just said, oh, listen, if the elders of that church have processed all this information, if they've prayerfully gone over this, we need to follow joyfully, that it may go well for us, and it will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you, the person told to obey. Now, one more text, and with this I'll close. I'm going to read this text. It is 1 Peter chapter 5. For those that are here, I'd like you to stand as I read this. And just out of respect for God's word. And this is a tender portion, and it's a really serious portion. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 11, and then I'll close in prayer. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering. Stop. Peter is about at the end, and he's about to die at the hands of even civil authorities. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist who? He has no authority over me. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving any of us in the dark, that we don't have to succumb to the wiles of the devil, that we don't have to become victims of our own rebellion, our own determination to go it our own way. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit is with us to remind us, even when we're saying, well, I don't like that portion of Scripture. Well, I don't agree with that author, that writer of Scripture. I'm not sure where I stand with what God said. Lord, thank you for your Spirit who takes the word that we've read or heard and drives the message home. May you be glorified in our lives as we submit to you, as we obey you, and experience the good things you have for us. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said, here and at home, amen.